Have you ever tried to resolve a problem? worked really hard and labored and boy, diligently given it your all, and no matter what you do, you just seem to hit a roadblock. You just seem to hit a brick wall. There's nothing more frustrating than trying to work on something and repair something if you don't know how, or especially if you don't have the proper tools. Amen. I love tools. Anybody else? I go into Home Depot. And I just all of a sudden go into this trance. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if somebody ever gave me like a $5,000 shopping spree in Home Depot, I think I would just go there and stand around and take all the time trying to decide which tool I wanted to buy. You know, I love to have tools. I'm one of these guys that I've never called an appliance for. Now, if there's something wrong at your home, I've temporarily, while I'm here, forgotten how to do all those things, all right? But I'm one of these guys, I've never called an appliance repairman to my house. I'll half kill myself before I'll take my car to a repair shop. I mean, I'm one of these guys that if I can't fix it, bless God, by the time I'm done with it, nobody's going to fix it. It's going to be destroyed beyond recognition. You know what I'm saying, guys? I mean, if I can't fix it, friend, find me a sledgehammer, because if I can't fix it, nobody's fixing it. That's kind of the way I am, you know? But I remember... I remember one time I was working. I had this big 3/4 ton Suburban. Boy, I loved that thing. It had a big 454 V8 in that thing. I'm telling you, you could hook up 10,000 pounds behind it and barely touch the accelerator, and you didn't even know there was pulling anything. But when it went by the gas station, it hiccup, you know? I mean, 7-8 miles a gallon, you know? But I had this big 3/4 ton Suburban, put these beautiful, fancy chrome rims on it with those big round chrome center things, you know, on it. And I decided I'm going to replace my brakes on it. And I'm in the garage, and I've got the wheels off of that thing. And I'll tell you, the stinking rotors on one of those, they're like that big around. I mean, they're like a 50-pound weight, you know. And so I got the rotor off, and I'm trying to get the caliper off and the enormous bolts that are holding it on there. And I had the wrong tool. It requires a T55 star bit. I think it's called a star bit. Anyhow, that's the size. It's a T55. Probably maybe some Chevy guys are in here. I think if you don't have a Chevy, there's something wrong with it, you know. But I have a half-ton Suburban now, but anyhow, I'm working on that thing, and I had the wrong tool. I was trying to use an Allen wrench in the place of the star bit. Big mistake. So I stripped the inside of that thing, and I'm down. I'm squatted down along that wheel well, you know, and I've got this drill, and it's got a half-inch bit in it, and I'm trying to drill the head of that bolt off. And I'm grinding down on that thing, and all of a sudden I moved just slightly and slipped, and the half inch drill bit went into my arm. Big mistake! I mean, that thing right into my bicep, you know? It grabbed the material on my sleeve and just started ripping more things than material. And, but being the man that I am, you know, needless to say, I fell backwards, and I went, ah! My wife comes running out, you know, and she wants to know what's wrong, and I rolled back over, and she just about fainted, and thus began a 6-week, you know, unpleasant time. You know, if I would have just taken it to a brake shop, I would have saved myself many hundreds of dollars, because I ended up getting a horrible infection, had to buy all kinds of antibiotics, had to go to the doctor twice and all this kinds of stuff. And my wife said, honey, the next time you need to do the brakes, you're going to take it to a brake shop, aren't you? I said, no. What is it about a man that's just, I don't know, stubbornness about that? You ever notice, ladies, when a man's lost on the road, will he stop and ask for directions? How many of you ladies, your husband's been lost and he stopped and asked for directions? Very few. My wife has one of those GPS things, you know. And I've told her several times, I said, honey, here I'm telling a joke, see. I said, honey, if that GPS thing had a man's voice, I'd probably listen to it. I'm just kidding you ladies, don't get upset now. But you know, that's something about a man, he's lost and he will not stop and ask for directions, will he? I mean, that's beneath a man. He just won't do that. And God forbid that he listens to his wife when she's navigating in the seat next to him. Amen? The reading before us is a similar problem. but of far, far greater consequence. And describes for us a woe which God declares against His people. You see, Israel was facing the imminent doom of an Assyrian invasion in the reading that we've just had under the wicked king Sennacherib, because of the fact that they had long since before this time turned away from following after the Lord. They continued while in this whole process, they continued, now don't miss this, listen to me, they continued with all their religious rituals, all their religious acts, they continued with all their actions of religiosity, if you will, they worshipped with their mouth, in another place the scripture says, but not with their heart. They were going through the motions. They were going through the process. They were doing it on the outward, but on the inside, they were far from God. Well, I believe with all of my heart that that describes many, many Baptist churches today. It really does. Whether it describes your heart's condition, I cannot say, only the Holy Spirit of God can. And I'm here to tell you that He is such that if your heart is tender and listening, He is telling you right now, unequivocally, whether that's true or whether it's not. He is communicating to you and to my heart tonight whether we are truly worshiping God from the heart or whether it's an outward act and it's an outward display. God reminds His people that they are, in fact, His children. That's why He calls them rebellious children, lying children. They're not necessarily pleasant words, but they're from their father, aren't they? He reminds them, you're my children and I'm your father. Let's look at what God tells His people and what He may have to say to you and I today. And then I'm anxious to draw your attention and bring this down to a precious invitation that God gives to you. I want you to notice verses 1 through 8. We won't read them again for time's sake, but I want you to notice that God delivers a just reproof to His people. It was often the fault and the folly of the people of the Jews that when they were insulted by their neighbors on one side, or when they felt the oppression of one neighbor on one side, they would seek for safety from the neighbors on the other side. And instead of looking up to God and seeking God and His will and His help and putting their confidence in the God of heaven, they would seek for help and support from the world. Against the Israelites, they sought to the Syrians in 2 Chronicles chapter number 16 verses 2 through 3. Against the Syrians, they sought to the Assyrians in 2 Kings chapter 16 verse 7. And against the Assyrians, they here now seek to the Egyptians, looking to the Egyptians for help. They were in profession and in standing. They were God's children, but not trusting in their father. They were justly called rebellious. For if we distrust God's providence, listen to me, dear saint of God, if we distrust God's providence, we do in effect withdraw ourselves from our allegiance to Him. When we distrust God's providence, when we distrust His leading, when we distrust His guidance, when we distrust His teaching, we do in effect, we do without even reading into it a little bit, we do withdraw ourselves from our allegiance to our God. We see here God delivers this just reproof, which is brought about by bad counsel. Notice with me verse number 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. You see, they were so confident of the prudence of their own measure that they thought it needless to consult the Lord God of heaven. I remember many, many times going to the grocery store with my mama. And I would sometimes think that my mother was nuts, because sometimes she'd stand at the meat counter and we didn't have a great deal of money. My parents didn't. And she would sometimes stand at the meat counter and she'd pray and she'd be talking to God about which product she was going to buy. I used to think, man, mom's losing it, you know. But I tell you, I remember back and reflect back on those things and think about a godly mother who would pray and talk to her Father in heaven about such simple things, about whether to buy ground chuck or ground round. Well, it taught me a lesson that today convicts me sometimes, because I do things. And I'll tell you what, one of my biggest problems, and maybe you can confess your sin, one of my biggest problems, because I'm one of these guys, I am the consummate problem solver. If something's broke, mom sitting here, she laughs at me about it. If something's broke, I'm going to find a way to fix it. I've even thought, well, I'm going to do that with people's lives. I learned a long time ago, I just can't fix people's problems. But I'm one of these guys that, man, if it's broken, if there's some way to fix it, I'm going to find a way. But sometimes that gets into my spiritual life as what's called the sin of self-reliance. The sin of self-reliance. And God forgive me that that's a problem that plagues me and bothers me and gets into my ministry. Boy, if there's a problem in the church, man, I'm going to solve it. Let's sit down. And sometimes I don't pray like I ought to. Sometimes I don't go to God like I should. Well, I'm going to use my intellect. I'm going to use my years of experience. And I always find out that I make a bigger mess than what it was in the first place. The sin of self-reliance. Oh, listen, bad counsel. Israel's faced with tremendous adversity and turmoil, yet they would not listen to God. Boy, I think about what our country's in tonight. I was listening today on the news about what's going on with China and how that our treasury has just now monetized another $600 million of our debt. I'm not an economist, but I'm going to tell you something. That's a big mistake. And I'm not a doomsday preacher, but I'm here to tell you, dear saints of God, if you think things are bad now, hang on, because they're going to get worse. If this Bible's true, and it is, things are going to get worse. And these are not days for mamby-pamby Christianity. These are not days for a casual, cavalier, apathetic Christianity. These are days in which we live for real mankind of Christianity, where real men take a stand and walk in the things of God. These are the kinds of days we live in. These are crisis days. I know I said it last night. Forgive me for being redundant, yet I cannot stress it enough that these are perilous days in which we live. Oh, listen, what's happening is as the problems get worse and worse around us, Christians are more and more and more going to the world for her counsel. How tragic it is when we as the people of God will not seek God's counsel and instead turn to others of the world. I don't want to get on a little hobby horse here, but listen, you need to let the Word of God tell you how to think. Not Hannity, not Glenn Beck, not Rush. You need to let this book tell you how to think. You know, I'm not opposed to conservative talk and all this stuff. By the way, I think a lot of it breeds and creates and infests in a lot of us a spirit of rebelliousness. A spirit of being critical and condemning and saying things awful about our president. I was standing in my living room the other day and I saw the election results and I said President Obama was on the TV, and I said out loud, my little 7-year-old boy standing there who I didn't notice, and I said, you lost big time today, sir. I said, sir. And Gabriel, my 7-year-old, said, yeah, na 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 na. Now he was saying what I felt. But I immediately, the Spirit of God, hear me, the Spirit of God said, that was wrong! And I got down on my knee and I said, son, that man is our president. And Daddy spoke disrespectfully about him. And I shouldn't do that. Tell you what, we need to, you know, that's still in the Bible. That's still in the Bible. I'll tell you what, I didn't like President Clinton's policies. I didn't like his immorality. But there was never a time I stood in a pulpit and called him Slick Willie or called him that in front of my children. Never did it. I'll tell you why. Maybe because I had a dad who, when I came home from school and said something critical about the teacher, are you listening to me, parents? If I came home and said something critical about the teacher, I don't care if that teacher cussed. My dad would blister me if I came home and criticized authority. He'd deal with it. He didn't brush it under the rug. And I'll tell you what, we need to get back to those old school kinds of ways of doing things. See, that thing of submission. The single greatest problem, I think, preventing revival in our hearts and lives, submission. Just submission. That's all it is, just submission and yieldedness. But they had some bad counsel. You know, parents who turned to psychologists and medical doctors and that godless woman on TV named Oprah to tell them how to rear their children. Are we nuts? Are we out of our minds? looking to Dr. Phil to tell them how to raise their kids. I'll tell you what, my parents weren't perfect. And my daddy wasn't a perfect man, but I'll tell you what, he made a decision one day that he was going to look into this book and find out how to rear children. I remember calling my dad after my son was born, our oldest son, Matthew, who's in Bible college today. I remember calling my dad. I was sitting in the hallway of the Pontiac General Hospital there on the M59. My son had just been born. I called my dad and I said, "Dad, what in the world did you do right to make sure you raised your kids to live for God?" And he said, "Son, I don't know." I said, "Come on, Dad, I'm looking for some deep, profound thing. Come on, Pop, what did you do?" I said, "Dad, what am I going to do about how to rear this kid?" And he said, "Boy," and he hollered at me over the phone. He said, "I don't know, son, I just knew we gave you to God. We did the best we could to live for the Lord." Well, I'll tell you what, the best thing you can do as a mom or a dad is walk with God. Just walk with God. Quit going to the world for advice and counsel on how to rear your children and how to be the right kind of father. Listen, walk with your Father in heaven and He will be the greatest example to you that you could ever possibly have. Just walk with God. I'm not saying that, you know, well, there's good and practical advice and practical input and learnings and lessons and things. And boy, it's great to have seminars on the home, but nothing will replace a close relationship with your Father. Nothing. We look to drugs for depression. We look to books for marriage advice. We go to AA for drunkenness. We would rather listen to each other than listen to what God says. We'd rather listen to, you know, we'd rather go to one of our peers for advice than go to the man of God. You listen to me, teenagers and young people in this room. Your peers are not going to help you in life. Go to the man of God and get godly counsel. Don't go to your friends. Don't go to this world. Don't go to the stupid television. Go to the man of God. Go to the Word of God. Get good counsel. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Their bad counsel led to bad cover. Bad counsel led to bad cover. Look at verse number 1. That take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. God had exposed their sin. God did not wink at their sin. God did not excuse their sin. God did not rationalize their sin. God exposed their sin. And although they know that it's there, they did not deny that it's there. They could not deny it was there. They sought to cover it with their own covering. I need not remind you tonight that the Bible tells us that whosoever covereth their sin shall not prosper. Oh, the best thing we can do with our lives and with our hearts tonight is to say, "God, I have sinned." See, God calls King David a man after God's own heart, not because he was a man who was without sin. In fact, if you look at the history and you look at the lives, Saul was, I don't believe, anywhere near the degree of sinner that David was, so far as the acts or the things that he'd done. But the difference between King Saul and David was that David was honest about his sin. Saul would say, "The people made me do it, this and that," and he would make excuse, and he rationalized and he even said, "I have sinned," but he said that without repentance. See, sometimes we may say, "I've sinned," but there's no repentance. I'll tell you what, we're not going to deal with the sin problem unless we repent. "Yes, God, I'm wrong." That's great. That's the beginning. "Yes, Lord, I'm wrong. Yes, I've done wrong. Yes, God, I'm in sin." But listen to me. There must come repentance. I'm one of these old-fashioned preachers that believes that there is no salvation without repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no conversion. I think maybe a lot of people are sitting in churches today and they've prayed a prayer, but there's not been any repentance. Hence, no conversion. Listen, it's still in the Bible. Without repentance, there is no salvation. If you're sitting here tonight and you've got any shred of doubt whatsoever in your heart about whether you're genuinely saved, about whether you're really in the faith, boy, if I were you, I'd bolt out of my pew this evening and I'd get to an old-fashioned altar. I'd grab my preacher by his coattails. I'd grab my preacher by his hand. I'd say, "Oh, preacher, I need to get saved tonight. Preacher, I need to get it settled once and for all. Please pray for me. God, heaven, help me tonight. I need to get saved." If there's any doubt in your mind, do it. This bad cover
Oh, many people today are trying to use their own covering of their sin. Some people thinking they're going to get to heaven by the covering of baptism, covering of church membership, covering of good works. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. What are you counting on to cover your sin? Jesus is your only hope for a satisfactory covering. Amen. He's your only hope. The Bible tells us that they add sin to their sin. See, it was sin that got them into this bad situation that we're reading about. It was sin that got them into this condition. And instead of seeking God in their distress, they add sin to sin by seeking help from Egypt instead of help from God. I'm getting to the place I've been looking forward to getting to. Are you still with me? Say amen. Instead of looking to God to help them with their sin, they look to the world. You know, let me tell you something that the devil, a little game he plays. A little game that the devil plays is, boy, I've seen this in working with young people over the years. I loved the time where God allowed me to be a youth pastor. What a wonderful, wonderful years spent working with young people. I still love them to this day. And I remember saying one day when my dad was pastoring in Ohio, I said, I'll never be a youth pastor. I hate teenagers. I said that. Remember me saying that, Mom? Well, the Lord said, okay, we'll see. I hate snow and I live in northern Michigan. I've said it over and over. I hate snow. And here I am. I mean, we already had 3 inches last week. A guy running around on the church property with a snowmobile. I was depressed all week long. I hate snow, but I'm where God wants me. Their sinful condition caused a very traumatic situation. Instead of recognizing what they'd done wrong, they add sin to sin by going to Egypt for help. You see, dear saint of God, the idea that sometimes the devil sells to us is, and especially to young people, is that God is a very animus God. He's very animus, very angry all the time. And that God is waiting with a ball-peen hammer and with God's help. And, oh, I want to be very careful as I talk of Him and the misconceptions people have of our Father. Our Father. Make no mistake about it, to the wicked, to the lost, He's angry every day with them. Oh, but God loves the world. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave. But make no mistake about it, if you're sitting here tonight and you're lost and dead in your trespasses and sins, you don't know the Lord, God has a furrowed brow toward you. He's angry with you every day. So I don't like that. Then you don't like the Bible. That's in the Word of God. He's angry with you every day if you're lost. If you're lost, He has reserved a day of judgment for you where God is going to pour out His wrath upon you. And He's going to put you into a place called the lake of fire. And listen to me, preachers, tonight we need to get back to the place where we dangle people over hell and tell them that there's an awful judgment waiting for them if they don't repent. We need to get back to those days. This goofball, smiley, poor excuse of a preacher down in Houston, Texas. Listen, he's making people twice the child of the devil. Lying to people. God, bring us back to the day where old-fashioned preachers lumber away and tell people, repent! Or you're going to die and go to hell! That's the kind of preaching we need today. Hot preaching that dangles people over the mouth of hell. And tells them, God's angry with you. And if you don't repent, He may bring your life to an end tonight. And you'll die and go to a devil's hell. That's the way they preached yesteryear. That's the way the old timers did it. They didn't care about people's furrowed brows toward them. They did not bother for looking at people's faces. The old time preachers got up and lumbered away about the awfulness of hell. God help me as a preacher not to be too afraid to preach on hell. Oh, listen, the Spirit of God convicted me some months ago, earlier in this year, about the fact that I'd not preached on hell enough. I repented in bitter tears and wept over it and said, God, forgive me. Listen to me tonight. If you're a child of God, though, Father's not animus toward you. He's not angry at you. He doesn't have a spirit of anger toward you. He's a father. I remember my precious daddy. I'll tell you what. My brother Darren said it last night. He was an austere man. I'll tell you what. When I was right with my dad, he and I were like that. We were best buddies. But when I was wrong with him, I was miserable. Miserable. I'll never forget one day my dad came to Illinois with his new wife, our dear mom, sitting here. My mother had died of brain cancer. Our dear mom, stepmom sitting here, her first husband died of stomach cancer. And God brought these two people together and gave them wonderful years. And I remember Dad coming to Illinois. I just became a youth pastor at a church, and he didn't stop to see me. And he called me on the phone. He said, "I'm doing this, doing that." He said, "I'm not going to have time to come by, buddy." And I said, "Huh, yeah, okay, yeah, sure, Dad." I was kind of miffed. I was a little bit put off that Dad didn't come and see me. 2 o'clock in the morning. 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings. I'm thinking maybe there's some emergency. I need to go to one of my teenagers to the hospital or something. And the next thing I hear over the phone is, "Boy!" And off we went. And for about 15 minutes, I had the phone out here, and I was getting raked over the coals. Hey, I was a grown man. I had my own family, had my own son, but I'll tell you what, I disrespected my dad. And he wasn't going to let it lay. I'm glad he didn't. I mean, he worked me over and told me, "Don't you ever talk to me like that again," and so on and so forth. I won't give you the whole picture, but I'll tell you what, it wasn't fun. And all I could say was, "Yes, sir! Yes, sir!" So I called him the next morning and asked him to forgive me. You know, just like our earthly fathers, our Father in heaven is a Father who corrects. He's a Father who chastens. Amen? Hebrews 12 and many other references in the Word of God bear evidence of that fact. I told Pastor Rich I wasn't going to use all the time he was allotting me, but I'm well into it. So, but listen, your father, you're here today, you're saved. You have a father. A father. Amen? You have a father. And listen to me, look at here in verse number 18, and I need to, and boy, I need to shift in a high gear, but listen, look at verse number 18, and in the process of all the awfulness of this, and all the awfulness of their sin, and all the awfulness of their bad counsel, all the awfulness of their bad covering, all the awfulness of their misdirected, misguided decisions in verse number 2, and turning to Egypt instead of turning to God, and the awfulness of all of this, look what God says, verse 18. "And therefore will the Lord wait. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you." You see, God delivers a just reproof, verse number 1 through 8. But in verse number 18, God delivers a gracious invitation. He delivers a gracious invitation. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, the Bible tells us, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil." What for? To give you an expected end. Can I tell you tonight? I'm sure maybe you already know it, but listen to me tonight, especially young people tonight, listen to me. God is not an animus God sitting in heaven, anxious and eager to judge and to correct and to chasten and thump on his kids. That is not our Father. That's not the way our Father is. He's a Father who's long-suffering. He's a Father who's gracious. He's a Father who's merciful. He's a Father who waits. He's a Father who waits. And he waits so that he can be gracious. He waits so that he can be merciful to you. He's waiting so that he can give to you all that he intends for you to have. Thoughts of peace, not evil. He waits because he wants you to have all that he intends for you to have in the precious father-son relationship. Oh, listen. Well, I think about my relationship with my precious dad. Oh, how I miss him today. What a precious, wonderful relationship. I'm glad that I don't say this in any arrogance. God knows my heart. But I'm so glad today that I can look back. Young people, are you listening to me? I'm glad that I can look back on my relationship with my daddy and I have no regrets.
There's never been a time, and I wasn't a perfect son, but like my brother Eric, there was never a day where I lived in rebellion to my parents. Oh, I disobeyed them, I dishonored them, but I never had a heart or a spirit of rebellion toward them. Never. And I look back and I think, I'm so thankful that there was never a time where I look back at my relationship with my dad and I think, oh, I wished I'd have expressed to him more my heart. I wished I'd have told him more often I loved him. I wished I'd have told him more often that how much he meant to me and so on. I don't have any of those regrets. Thank the Lord. And it wasn't because I was such a good kid. It was because I had such a good dad. I had such a good father. I'll tell you, I look back at my relationship with my dad and I think to myself, listen, don't miss this. I so thoroughly enjoyed my fellowship with him when he and I were close. Are you listening? I so thoroughly enjoyed him as my father. I so thoroughly enjoyed spending time with him. I so thoroughly enjoyed serving God with him. I so thoroughly enjoyed just being with him that the times where I created a wedge between he and I, they were so miserable because my times with him were so sweet. Are you listening? My relationship with him was so precious that all those times where I did something to cause a breach, it made me want what I had. It made me want so much what I tasted of. That sweet, sweet, precious relationship and that precious fellowship that I had with him. That when I didn't have it, when my mistakes or my failures or my stupidity or my sin caused a breach between me and my dad, I knew what I was missing out on and oh, I wanted it so badly back again. Listen to me, dear saint of God. Your Father in heaven, He longs to have a sweet relationship with you. May I submit to you that perhaps the only unfulfilled dreams, the only unfulfilled desire in the heart of Almighty God, the only unfulfilled dreams and desires in the heart of the God of heaven who spoke the worlds into existence, who could do anything, who could speak anything, who could do anything, the only unfulfilled desire in his heart is his longing for you. His longing for you and for me. See, that's why he waits. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. You see, it never ever does any pleasure to the heart of God to have to judge and to correct his children. It never brings any pleasure, never brings a smile into the heart of our Heavenly Father for Him to bring judgment and to bring down punishment or correction upon His children. No, God waits so that He can be gracious. God waits so that He can be merciful. God waits so that you and I will come to Him and turn to Him and turn from our sin and turn to Him. That's why He waits. God delivers this gracious invitation. You know, I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know if you're one of these Christians that you're content to have a casual relationship with your Heavenly Father. I don't know what your heart is. But I know this. If that's the kind of relationship you want to have, just a casual fellowship with your Heavenly Father, you don't know what you're missing out on. You just don't know what you're missing. If you're here tonight and you're away from God, listen to me. If you're here tonight, you're away from the Lord. You've got sin in your life. You've been getting bad counsel. You've been trying to cover it up. You've been trying to work it out your own way. You've been trying to do it your way and to no avail. And you're here tonight. Listen, Satan is going to do everything he can to lie to you and to tell you that God's angry with you, that you can't find forgiveness, that you can't find mercy, that God's mad at you, and that God doesn't want anything to do with you. That is a lie out of hell. He wants to have something to do with you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to have mercy on you. He wants to be gracious to you. He wants to wrap His arms around you and draw you close to His bosom and love on you and have fellowship with you. But you're the one with the problem. And until you get it right and repent, how long will it take? How long will you wait? God isn't going to keep waiting indefinitely. Your Father's not going to just wait with a perpetual waiting.
there is going to come a time where Father is going to say, that's it. That's enough. There is going to come a time where Father is going to say, no more. But right now He waits. He waits that He might be gracious. He waits that He might be merciful. And then God delivers a glorious promise. A glorious promise of direction, verses 19 through 21. That if we'll come to Him in our sin, in our iniquity, in our rebellion, if we'll come to Him while He waits, He delivers a glorious promise of direction and of guidance. And oh, I'm hurrying. Look at verse number 30. He also delivers a glorious promise of fellowship and protection. Notice with me verse number 19 through 21. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Thank God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's your Father. He's waiting for you. Verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Look at verse 30 with me and we'll close. And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of His arm, with the indignation of His anger, with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrians be beaten down, which smote with a rod. See, God is saying, I'll go to fight for you. I'll go to fight for you. I'll go to battle for you. And I'll bless you with direction and guidance. And I'll bless you with my presence. And I'll bless you with my protection. I don't know about you, but I need those things. Man, I need those things in my life. I need those things as a pastor. I need those things as a dad. I need those things as a husband. I need those things as a church member. And so do you. Therefore, will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you? Let's not make Him wait any longer. Let's not keep the Lord waiting. If you're here tonight and there's one even slightest wedge or breach between you and your Heavenly Father, as soon as we pray, bolt out of your pew, get to an old-fashioned altar, and stop making your Father wait. Because He deserves our immediate surrender and obedience. And let's pray. Father in heaven,